All right, if not, we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tonight. Like I said, I'm so glad we can get into his word. There are parts of the world where the Bible is illegal. There are parts of the world where they don't have the whole Bible in their language. I'm glad we have neither of those. Amen. We have the Bible in our language. We have it available. And I think it's so available and so prevalent that sometimes it's scary how little sometimes we get into it, even though it's there, it's available. A lot of us at our house, we don't have one or two Bibles. We've got about five or six or seven. But I'm glad we can get into it tonight. It is the Word of God. It is pure. It's perfect. And I'm thankful for it. But 1 Corinthians 13, we're going to start in verse 1 tonight. And this passage, once you start hearing it, it's probably going to be familiar to you. But I say that a lot. I think what happens is hopefully the whole Bible starts getting familiar to us as we dig into it each day ourselves, as well as coming in together. But 1 Corinthians 13:1 says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." Lord, once again, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for its truth. And Lord, I pray that you would help me tonight to be able to preach. Lord, to make it clear to us. Lord, help us to learn. The Holy Spirit would fill me with the unction, Lord. And that, Lord, this wouldn't just go into our ears, but Lord, that we would hide it in our heart. And Lord, those things that you search out in our hearts, Lord, and you convict us of and show us of, Lord, help us to not excuse those things away and push them away, but Lord, help us to draw closer to you. Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do tonight. We thank you for your word, and in Jesus' name we pray, and amen. So the key word, if you didn't catch it in this chapter, even though we didn't read the whole thing, the key word is charity. And charity means love, and it means caring and affection toward others. But one of the things that I was thinking about as I was digging into this passage is that word love today in our society, it's so misunderstood, right? It is used in so many different ways today that sometimes we hear a word like that. It doesn't have a whole lot of meaning for us. Sometimes we got to get back into the Bible and see what it says. So that's what I want to do. The world talks about love all the time, right? They're always talking about it. But then when you watch how they act, how they treat each other, how they talk to each other, you're thinking, well, that's not love. You may say it is, but that's not love. So I'm going to dig in tonight. In verse 1, it says this, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." One of the things you know, if you've read the letters to the Corinthians, you see that they love the gift of tongues. It was brought up a couple times by Paul, and Paul is instructed by the Holy Spirit to hit that first. And one of the things that, you know, we're not going to talk much about tongues, but you go back to Acts chapter 2, where it's first mentioned, and you see there Peter is preaching in one language, and they're hearing it in many other languages, in their own language, so every hearer could hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was the miracle of Acts chapter 2. But it goes further here. It says, "Though I speak
with the tongues of men or of angels. Here's the thing, in the Bible, it doesn't mention what the tongues of angels are. We don't know what that is. Every time it talks about a different language, it's one of the earthly languages that are here on earth. And if you were able somehow to speak in a tongue of angels, you wouldn't have been able to learn it down here because it's not down here. So you'd have been given to it by God. You couldn't have learned it here. But one of the things you can quickly see is that no matter what type of gift of tongues you have in verse 1, he makes it very clear. It's not the tongues. He said, hey, if you're doing that without charity, if you're doing that without love, without affection for one another, it's empty. It's just loud noise. That's what he's saying. It's a clanging, brass and cymbals and everything else. And I'm reminded of, if you've never gotten to experience this, you're blessed. But, you can go into elementary school when they're first learning how to play the instruments. And you see some of them on the percussion side. They're really getting into it. It's just a lot of noise. It's not music. It's just a lot of noise. And God is saying the same thing. He's saying, hey, even if you hit the pinnacle of tongues, even if you can do the top of that, he's saying, hey, that is meaningless if it's not done in love. And he goes on, verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And I think what you can see already in just the first two verses is he's not talking about a place that we can achieve, right? You can see right here, he's saying, hey, if you can understand all mysteries, nobody can understand all mysteries but God, and have all knowledge. Listen, we can get a lot of knowledge from God and a lot of wisdom from God, and he says the reason we don't have it is because we don't ask of him. But even if we hit the highest, see, Solomon had more. So he's telling these things you can't actually achieve. But if you could, what's he saying? Even if you've hit the top, without charity, it's worthless. It's worthless. And then he goes even further. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And when I thought about that beginning of verse 3, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, it reminded me, remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus. Remember, he said, what does it take to inherit eternal life? Remember that I'm paraphrasing, but he said that. And Jesus, was talking about he mentioned part of the law. And he said, yes, I've kept the law since my youth. I've lived perfectly, basically. He's telling Jesus. And Jesus said, go sell all you have and give to the poor. Remember, he went away sorrowfully. He was rich and he wasn't willing to do that. And I think the problem there is that wasn't what was going to get him into heaven. The problem is that's what was keeping him from getting into heaven for him. But he's saying even if that rich young ruler would have done that and sold all that he had and became the poor young disciple of Jesus Christ and followed him completely, if he would have done that and not had charity, not had love, it would have been worthless. That's what he's saying. All that giving would have been in vain. Again, he's giving extreme examples. Even if you were, give your body to be burned, even martyr without charity, it's nothing. And he's saying, hey, without charity or love, you can reach what you think is the top of Christianity, but it's not. The Lord's saying you're missing the key, the most important part. And I think even by this part, we can already tell that if you're going to do, and I'm going to do anything for the Lord, if we're going to serve the Lord, if we're going to witness, if we're going to teach, if we're going to spread the gospel, we're going to take care of the children in the church, if you're going to pastor anything, everything, every job that the Lord has, love is required for all of them. That's what he's trying to get across. Love is required. And aren't you glad that God made the ultimate display of love Amen. John was saying it this morning. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We see that display of love. God started all of this with love. He's continuing it with love. And I'm glad that one day I'm going to close my eyes in death, open my eyes and see the ultimate display of love in Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what we're going to see. He's saying, hey, whatever we do as a Christian needs to be done of love. Why? Because what is a Christian anyway? We're a representative of Jesus Christ, right? He saved us. Now we are saying, hey, I align with you, right? That's why we're baptized. We're saying, hey, just like he died and was buried and rose again on the third day, I'm trusting in his death, burial, and resurrection. That's why you get baptized. You're showing the public what happened in your heart. And if I'm going to align myself with Jesus Christ, and if I'm going to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, I've got to do it with love. But he gave us the example. He did it first. And then he goes on in verse 4. He starts to talk about what love includes and what it doesn't. Verse 4, he starts out with, because we don't have a specific definition of love in this chapter, but we get some ideas from it. But in verse 4, he's saying, hey, if you want to talk about true biblical love, right? True love of God and not the love of this world. He said, number one, in verse 4, charity suffereth long. And you've probably heard a lot of people say love is patient, right? That's what he's saying. Love is patient. I believe it was Jim McComas that I heard a long time ago. He said, we have those people in our lives that are called joy suckers, right? They just suck the joy right out of you, right? And then I've got my own term. It's an acronym. It's extra grace required, right? You've got people where you know when you're dealing with them that they're just going to push your buttons, right? They're going to drive you crazy. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's in your family. Hopefully it's not inside your house, but that can happen too. But you've got those types of people. And God says, we've got to be patient in love. We don't like that, do we? We don't like that. But then I look to the Lord. There's nobody that's been more patient with me than the Lord. Amen? He's been patient with us. He set the example. And in fact, as many times as we've known to do good and known that we shouldn't have done this and should have done that and we should know better by now and we should have grown closer to the Lord than we are, in spite of all that, he still loves us. I remember someone saying, well, I'm glad he's the God of the second chance. I said, I'm glad he's the God of the third, fourth, fifth, and sixth and on chance. Amen. Because if I only got one extra chance, we'd be in trouble. Ephesians 4:32 says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. It is clear that not only to one another we're to love, but all of these other things, we're also part of that is forgiving. And that's one of the hard things too, right? He's saying, hey, I want you to forgive. I want you to be kind. And we've got to forgive. And that means you're not going to keep score and different things like that. You know, it's hard. The Lord says he'll forget our sins. And he doesn't misplace them. He chooses to forgive. And sometimes we have to do that as well. But charity suffereth long. And then it says, and is kind. Charity envieth not. You know, that word envy means if we want to be someone else, right? That's what it means. I look at somebody's life, right? I look at what they have, their career, their relationship, their stuff, whatever it is, the calling the Lord's given to them, and I want that for myself, right? That's what that is. That's what envy is. We're looking at it and say, hey, I wish I was them, or I wish I had that, or why don't I have what God's given them? That's envy. And the big problem with that is if you're envious of someone else, it's you're not content with what God's given you and your life and your calling and your relationship and your everything else in between that we can be envious of. And the extreme of that envy is you get mad at the person. And the even further is you get mad at God. But a lot of times they get more mad at the person than God. Envy is what drove Cain to murder Abel, right? God accepted Abel's sacrifice and he rejected Cain's. Cain was mad about it and he killed his brother, the first murder. That was out of envy. Love does not envy. That's what he's saying. Love is happy. When we look at somebody else that's being blessed by God, that is us being happy about it and saying, thank God that God is blessing them. Because I know he's been good to me, and I'm glad he's being good to you too. Right? That's what love is. That's true love, biblical love. And the opposite of envy is thankfulness. Right? A lot of times we can get ourselves right back in the right spot is if we would just be more thankful for what God has done for us and where he's put us. And then he goes on, not only is charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. What's the other side of the coin of envy, right? You've got the person looking at the other and saying, man, I wish I were them. And then sometimes you have them, the person that God's blessing, that has a big calling and different things else, and they're prideful about it. They're boasting about it. Look what I've done. Look what I've built. Look what I've created, right? The more times you say, I, the more you sound like the devil, right? When he said, I'm going to lift up my throne above his, right? You sound like, and if we're honest with ourselves, no matter what God has given us, anything good has come from above. That's what the Bible says. He's supplied it. He's given it. It's because of his grace. It's because of the spiritual gifts. It's because of his word and promises and everything else. If you see any good thing in me, it's from God. If you see anything not good, that's Mike. That's the real thing. And anything good is in spite of us. And that's the thing that should push down our pride, is if we're reminded of how we got to where we are. We are not self-made as Christians, amen. It's in spite of ourselves that he saved us, even though we were nothing. We had nothing to give, nothing to bring. Our righteousness was as filthy rags. He saved us, which he didn't have to do. He loved us. He kept us. He still wants us to be with him forever. And he is interceding on our behalf. He's giving us grace and strength. And we can call on him for everything that we need. And in all of that, if anything good has happened, it's because of God. There's no way a Christian should be prideful. And if we start to get prideful, we need to check ourselves before we fall. Love is not bragging and boasting, because it wasn't our hard work and effort. It was from the Lord. Verse 5. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. A lot of people are familiar with verse 4, but you get to verse 5 and it's not as familiar. And I think this is one of the ones that really hit me, because it really starts to divide what the world and our society calls love and what the Bible says love really is. Verse 5 really splits them apart. And you think about the difference, because number one, it's talking about charity or love doth not behave itself unseemly. That unseemly means indecent, unbecoming, right? Think about this world. Think about, you don't even have to go very far. Think about anything on television. When they show love in this world, is it indecent or is it modest, right? That's an easy question, isn't it? This world cannot show love without being indecent. This world has no idea. And the Bible right off the bat in verse 5 saying, hey, it is not really love if you have to resort to that. He's saying it's not. Nothing is modest today, right? This world we live in is lust driven. Whether they want to sell you something or whether they want to portray love or anything else, a relationship. But the Bible says that love is the opposite. And because we are being bombarded so many times with a view that's different than the Bible, we have to remind ourselves through the Bible that that's not what love is. That's not real love. When the Bible says God is love, it's telling the truth, right? Don't we hear the world say that a lot? Well, isn't God love? Doesn't the Bible say that God is love? He's saying, oh yes, we can say that. Yes, God is love, but he's not an indecent love. Amen? He's not an unseemly love. But we have a love in Jesus Christ that's real. Look at the next part. If that didn't get the world, this one will. Love seeketh not her own. Love is not self-centered. Love is not selfish. Oh my. Right? What's the opposite? Empathy. Right? Caring about others more than yourself. This world today cares about themselves so much. Amen? That's all they care about. They will not stay in a relationship unless all of their needs are getting met. I don't even know how people are even lasting as long as they do sometimes, because they're so selfish. And it doesn't take a psychiatrist or anything else to realize that two selfish people together will not stay together for very long. Amen? Or they'll be miserable because you can't get everything you want. The Lord, I am so glad that the Lord is the opposite of selfishness, right? It doesn't take us very far to realize that He has done way more for us and we've done next to nothing for Him. Amen. Yet He wants this relationship. He desires it. He's the one that sought us. Amen. He's the one that bought us. He's the one that came for us. He's the one that's kept us. He's the one that's preparing a place for us. He's the one that's coming back for us someday. That's the one. That is an unselfish love. And this world has no idea. I believe this wholeheartedly. This society today has no idea about a love that's unselfish. They don't understand it. They don't. And what's even more sad is when I meet Christians that have no empathy. I'm like, I don't get it. What's the problem? There's more to everything than me. Amen? There's a whole lot more. I am just a small piece in God's huge plan. But I'm glad He loves me. But I need to show that love to others. And that's the real love of the Bible. See, again, verse 5, he really starts to drive a wedge and show the difference. But this world needs to see a difference. The self-centered love will not help them. I know it's not popular, but everyone says you got to take care of yourself. You got to self-care and everything else. They put self before everything and say it's good. Well, really, listen, we would need self-care if we were totally abandoning ourselves. But we're not doing that. Amen? We're self-caring and then stopping and saying, I need more self-care. That's the honest reality. And here's the thing. He's saying, that's not true love. That's not love. If the Lord was selfish, He'd have never left heaven. And He'd have left us where we were at in our sins and we'd be in hell. That's it. Love. Seeketh, so it doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. And that last part, love thinketh no evil. And if it hasn't been hit yet, I think it's quite simply saying at the end of the verse that you cannot connect love with any sin whatsoever. Right? If what you think love is also has a sin attached to it, it's not love. That's what he's saying. No evil. None. Right? And again, we go to God. He's the only example we've got. We go to God. He shows love, but He never showed sin. Amen? He never sinned. He lived a perfect life, so He was able to show us what love and sinlessness together look like. And He's saying that is true love. This world thinks that to show love, you have to put sin involved with it, right? You have to put them together. That's not love. And not only did it doesn't say do no evil, or does no evil, it says thinketh no evil. Not even sin in committing things, but sin in thinking things. And right, we think it first, and then it comes out of the mouth. So it's talking about actions, talking about our mouth, and talking about our head. And he says, love, if sin is in any of that, up here, out of the tongue, in our actions, it's not love. Ooh. True love. That's what it is. That's what he's saying. Thinketh no evil, not even sinful thoughts. And that amazes me because you think about, wow, God is trying to show us something different. And he has Paul writing to this church to say, hey, you think you've hit the top of tongues and you think you've done this and that. He's saying, but hey, there's love missing. And by the way, this is the love we're talking about. Not the worldly love, not the love you knew as a sinner, not the love that's invented today or people's opinions, but true love. And the example of true love is Jesus Christ. And he gets down to verse 8, and he gives this phrase at the beginning, charity never faileth, right? How many things fail in this life? Health fails, relationships fail, you know, accounts fail, jobs fail, investments fail, prophecies fail. It says tongues will cease right in the verse. It says even whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away, right? Sometimes that just happens because we're getting older, we're forgetting things, right? And that's what he's saying, all these things will fail and go away, but love will never fail. That's what he's saying. He's saying, hey, love is what will keep a frustrated Christian from quitting, right? Not knowledge, not tongues, not prophet, none of those things. Love is what will do it, right? Love is what will keep us going. And the love for one another will keep us going. That's what he's saying. Love is what will keep a parent from giving up on their child, amen? And will continue to pray for them even though they're wayward. That's love. That's not obligation. That's not contract. That's nothing else, but it's love. That's what he's saying. He's saying love is what will hold a relationship together or what will hold a church together when tragedy strikes. It's love, right? It's not that we owe each other anything. It's we love one another. Love will outlive everything on this earth. Amen? Everything on this earth will vanish away. Every material thing, even the earth itself, will be gone. And there will be one thing left. It'll be the Word of God. And then it will be God Himself. And we will see love, like I said, face to face one day. We'll see Jesus Christ. We'll see the nail prints in His hands and His feet. We'll see what He did for us in love. Right now we see it through the eyes of faith, but I believe one day we will actually see it and we'll get to fall down and worship at His feet. But that's love. That's what it is. And He's saying, hey, if you want to really do something for me, you can't take love out of it. You can't exclude love. You can't forget love. He said, because that's the most important part. Think about Jesus. You take love out of the gospel, there's no gospel. He's saying, you take love out of a Christian, you're worthless. You're not doing any good. Even if you've got a big position, even if you've got a big gift, even if you're great at playing the piano or anything else, he said, without love, it's not going to work. It's in vain. It's nothing. Jesus left all of heaven out of love. He preached the truth out of love. He died on the cross out of love. He saved our souls out of love. The love of Christ, what is it? It's patient. Amen. Amen. Praise God. It's patient. It's kind. It doesn't envy. It isn't evil. It isn't unseemly or indecent. And it definitely isn't self-centered. Then the question is this, what kind of love are we showing every day? Hopefully the answer is not no love. Now, there are people that had no love, right? No love. Some are showing a worldly love because that's just what we see around us. So we just copy them because we're not really in His Word or we're not wanting to offend and everything else. Or is it true biblical love? What is it? Revelation 2 says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou cannot stop bear them which say that are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come upon thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. To he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The church of Ephesus, they were working. God said over and over again, I know your works, I know your labor, I know your patience. They had a lot of good things going on. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. You're doing it not out of love. You have an entire church that's doing things, that's staying busy, that's rejecting evil, but you don't have any love. And you know what he said? You better repent, or I'll take it all away. He even told him to repent twice in those short few verses. I don't want to be Ephesus. Amen. I don't want to be Corinthians that's, some of them were missing the mark and not thinking about it. I want to, as best as I can, follow the lead that Jesus Christ. He blazed the trail.
What's Hebrews 12:2 say? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's who we're following.
Yeah.
Right? He wrote it, and then he finished it. And that's who we're following. But again, you can do all these things, but if you don't have love, you're nothing. If you don't have love, it profits you nothing. Right? But let's do things in love, because love never fails. But it's also a true love, not a worldly love.
Amen.
Not a love that allows sin, because he said no, not even thinking evil. It's a true love, and that's the one we need.